Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Colossians chapter 1 ties together the person of the Father and the Son, ties together the Creator and the Son as one, shows us that the one who laid the foundation of the earth is also the one who stretched out his arms on Calvary for you and I. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God. This tells us that God the Father is invisible, but not Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Amen. First place, preeminence. Turn with me to Job chapter 11. We will refer to Colossians again, but we won't need to turn back there. Job chapter 11, verse 7. Job 11, verse 7. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? I want to read that again. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? Again, I want to talk to you about the greatness of God and the greatness of Christ. I want to talk to you this morning for a while about eternity past, about created time, and about the eternal future. And I begin with a statement that is so important, a principle that you have to understand. God cannot be explained, only revealed. God cannot be explained, only revealed. And this will answer some questions for you as we go along. God cannot be explained, only revealed. He must reveal Himself for us to know Him, to know about Him, for us to find some understanding of the depths of God. He must reveal Himself to us for us to understand anything of God. The unbeliever does not have the spiritual capacity of being born again and having the Spirit of Christ and a renewed mind to receive revelation from the Lord. The born again believer has the capacity to receive revelation from the Lord, and it is this revelation that gives us the knowledge of God, and we find it in the Word of God. God cannot be explained, only revealed. He is eternal. Eternal is a word that is very difficult to define because it means outside of time and space, limitless, past, present, and future, yet beyond those things, as we will see in just a moment. Time and space are part of His creation. I know that you know this. I've mentioned it many times in the past. Time and space are part of His creation to serve His purposes. But He exists outside of time and space. Pantheism is a philosophy in the earth today. Hinduism is part of pantheism. It believes that all things are God. And sometimes we make foolish statements that because we hear things and we think it sounds good, and so people will say, oh, God is that. God is in everything. God is in the tree. God is in the grass. And all of these things, well, there is nowhere that God is not. That is true. He permeates everything. But the tree is not God. And the grass is not God. Those things are His handiwork. He stands outside of them. It is a word, a fancy word called transcendent, which means he stands outside of time and space. He stands outside of his creation. He is altogether different
Amen.
From his creation.
Amen.
And so it is his handiwork. And he is not one and the same as these things. He is eternal. He is outside of time. He is outside of space. He is outside of and beyond the scope of our understanding.
Amen.
And we say, oh, this blows my mind. This blows my mind. And I think of Jesus' words to the religious rulers of his day. He says, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. Speaking of, in his day, to the Jewish religious leaders, the old legalism, the old religious system cannot contain grace. The old religious system cannot handle what he says, I am about to do and give you. There has to be a new heart and a new mind. And so we see that even the mind has to become a new wineskin, a born again wineskin to receive the things of God. Because he is beyond the scope of even our understanding and our minds. Nevertheless, he is great. When I was a little kid, I grew up. I don't know if anybody teaches this today. But we learned how to pray this way. At the table, we said, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands, we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. God is great, but his greatness is beyond the scope of our comprehension. And his goodness is beyond the scope of our comprehension. God is great and God is good. If we only knew how great, it would blow our minds. We could not contain it. We don't have the capacity in this life to fully contain it. He is not just great in majesty and beauty and in the wonder of his being. He is great in magnitude.
Amen.
In scope,
Amen.
The scope of his
Amen.
Being, the yes. scope of his power. You know, we talk about these three big words, omniscience, omnipresence, and being omnipotent. He is all powerful. There's nothing beyond the scope of his power. His power is infinite. You can think yes. of the grandest explosion in all of the universe, and it's nothing compared to the power of God. His power is limitless. He could outdo himself at any time because there's no end to his power. His
Amen.
Presence is everywhere.
Amen.
You cannot escape his presence. And his knowledge is infinite. There is nothing that he does not know. And it gets even better than that as we go along. Before he was described in the New Testament as the Alpha and the Omega, you know, he said to John in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, Greek letters of the alphabet, the A and the Z. I am the beginning and the end. That is, listen, you're going to see a lot of this morning. That is for our understanding.
Yes.
Because we have confines and parameters. We have to have a way to grasp thoughts. But there is no beginning and end to him.
Amen.
He is outside of any beginning Amen. Or ending.
Amen.
A and C for him simply means I'm the first and the last of everything you ever need
That's
or
right.
can ever consider
yes.
or think of. And before he was described as the Alpha and the Omega, he simply was.
Yes.
He simply was.
Yes.
Always. He simply has existed. And he was not just the first and the last. He was eternally past, present, and future. And in a moment, you're going to see that those words fall short. There is no beginning, only the beginning of our time and space and our history. Imagine, in the limitless, timeless eons before creation, he simply was.
Yes.
Before there was ever a star.
Yes.
Before he ever put the sun, the moon, and the stars in space, he just was. And if you think too hard on these things, your mind can't handle it. Because we use phrases, and I've done it many times, and I'll continue to, because we're human and we speak to one another in human terms. We like to say, before We like to say that in the vast emptiness of space, before creation, there was God. There's an old poem that I love by James Weldon Johnson that talks about, it's very southern in its flavor. And it talks about God stepping out onto space and saying, I'm going to create me a world. God didn't step out onto space. There was no space. Space is a concept that is created for us.
Yes.
He created time and space. But before there was any time or space, he existed.
Yes.
And he was.
Yes.
Every concept that our mind can grasp is part of his creation. Before he created light and darkness, he simply was.
Amen.
He was light. Spiritual light. Before he created the sun, moon, and the stars in the book of Genesis, he simply spoke and said, let there be light. Before he created the sun, before he created the moon and the stars, he said, let there be light.
Yes.
And there was light. We see that in those early chapters of Genesis, he creates the earthly lights and the stellar lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars. In one verse, he speaks of he created the sun, the moon, and the stars also, it says. One little verse. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars also. And then all of the rest of the 66 books in this Bible is about him sending forth light.
Amen.
Spiritual light. About redemption.
Amen.
About the great plan that he has for man. Nothing became visible until God created the objects which are tangible and can be seen. In the beginning, God. He simply was. Just boundless God. Listen to this for a moment. Just boundless God. No parameters. No boundaries. No boundaries upon him. I have boundaries and you have boundaries. In other words, pretty much, by and large, my skin is the boundary of my being. I can't go beyond my skin. I can gain 200 pounds and expand my boundaries a little bit. Or I can lose weight and I can shrink my boundaries a little bit. But I'm still bound by this thing. God does not have skin to bind himself. There are no boundaries to God.
Amen.
And never have been.
Amen.
And when he takes on flesh in Jesus of Nazareth, he puts boundaries upon himself to come and relate to us. But God himself is bound by nothing. Just boundless God, no shape, no form, no body. Because to have any of those things would set boundaries upon his very being. And he has no boundaries. If there were boundaries upon his being, he would not be God. He would not be limitless. We measure everything. Every time we have a little project around this house, I have to go get the measuring tape. We measure everything. The universe has scope. It is measurable. It has width. It has depth. It has height. There are distances to the stars. There is size ascribed to each planet. Galaxies contain measurable stars, planets, distances that we define in light years. But he cannot be measured. He cannot be contained. His greatness is immeasurable.
Hallelujah.
His majesty cannot be contained. So throughout all of eternity past, nothing existed, visible or invisible, but God. Listen, his invisibility is not even comprehended by our understanding of invisibility. Follow me for a moment, for to us, invisible things are still measurable. In our understanding of things of this universe, invisible things are still measurable. Space is invisible to us, but it has distances and particles of matter. Within it, the heavens above and the earth beneath all have directions and size, distances. Wind is invisible. but it can be felt. It has a reality to it, and its speed can be measured as it moves. Even air has pressure, has molecules which can be measured. But these invisible things are all part of creation. They're all part of created invisibility. But God stands outside of these things. He is altogether different, and His invisibility is an uncreated invisibility. God is none of these things which can be measured. He does not consist of molecules or atoms. His invisibility is a different, uncreated invisibility, which is immeasurable and cannot be comprehended by our feeble minds. You begin to pale in size in comparison when you think of God in this way. And all of the haughty statements of people today sound so foolish when they make remarks about a God that they haven't even considered and cannot comprehend. We read in Colossians 1:15, it says that He is invisible God. Jesus is the representation of the invisible God. God is the invisible God. He doesn't explain that. He simply reveals it. It cannot be explained. It can only be revealed. We're not going to turn there, but Job 9:11 says, "Were He then to pass by me, I would not see Him. Were He to move past me, I would not perceive Him." Speaking of His invisibility. The nearest star to us, other than our own sun, is Alpha Centauri C. And it is some 25.6 trillion miles away. 4.3 light years. And that's the closest one. Imagine in those vast distances of the universe, circling around a star like Alpha Centauri, there's this lonely little planet. In all of the thousands of years of creation, or since creation, it has simply existed. It's never been seen by human eyes. It's covered with some layer of dirt, dust, crushed up rock, sand, or some other mineral. And it just moves silently and slowly through space, never having been observed. And yet, God is just as much there as He is with us right now.
Amen.
We can't understand His ways, why that is so important to Him. But it's like if I live in a house, if I lived in a mansion. Suppose I lived in a mansion and it had 200 rooms, and I just lived in a little suite, a little apartment in one end of that mansion. And the water supply came down and it filled all the pipes to go to all the 150 restrooms or however many there are in it. And I go in my little kitchen and I turn on the water and it comes out of the faucet. The water is just as much present at the other end of the mansion, in the furthest room, the furthest bathroom, someone turns the water on in the sink and it's there. God is just as present everywhere in this universe as He is with us here and now.
Hallelujah.
His presence. His presence cannot be measured. It is immeasurable. It knows no end. His knowledge is immeasurable, infinite. He knows how many particles of dust there are on the surface of every isolated planet in every solar system in the seemingly endless galaxies of space, and He is there. And speaking of all those particles of dust, He could tell you how many there are on every planet and what the sum total is of all of them, but understand His mind is infinite. He would not have to pause for a moment and calculate to give you the answer. He simply knows it. There's nothing beyond the scope of His knowledge. He is great beyond measure. He cannot be explained. He is simply revealed. People ask questions, children especially. But sometimes we even carry those questions into adulthood. Where did God come from? Where did God come from? How foolish. How foolish to speculate on how God came to be. Our minds can only understand things happening. I know that I came into being at some point called conception. There was a happening that caused me to be. And you as well. But our minds have to have happenings to understand being. For us, there is no being without a happening. We can understand being, speaking of God, with no cause, no happening to have caused Him to be. He is the first cause of all things. All things happen and exist and come forth because He caused all things. But there is no cause for God. He always was. Our minds cannot understand something which has no cause. How foolish to speculate on how old He is, because He exists in a realm where there are no years. Years are simply a part of His creation. We say, and the Bible says in the book of Daniel, He is the Ancient of Days. But those words are for us to understand that in our existence and in our history, He is ancient. He has always been there. But if we truly were to say that He is ancient in the true meaning of the word, we would have to say then that there was some beginning. But there was no beginning. There are no years to ascribe to God. There is no old God. Neither is He new. He just simply is. Ancient implies years. Consider every situation in every life that has ever existed in all of recorded history, and know that God observes all of these things in one eternal, timeless knowing. Let's just take those of us in this room for a moment. Everything that's ever happened to you in your life, some of you are 20 years old, some of you are 40 years old, some of you are 50 years old, some of us are 63 years old. All of the happenings of all of our lives, God sees those, knows those things, is aware of those things, is present with all of those things in one eternal now. There is no past with God. There is no future with God. He's still in what we call the past. He is in the past. What we call the present, He is in the present. What we call the future, He is in the future. He exists outside of time and sees all of these things as one. He is great. We sing, "How great Thou art," and we don't even consider the greatness of our God. His greatness is immeasurable, unseen. 1 Kings 8:27 says, "Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain Him." His magnitude is immeasurable, incomprehensible. Job 11:7 says, and we read it, "Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty?" Now the Bible teaches another fact which is indisputable yet beyond our understanding. He is mind and He is heart. That is, He has thought and He has emotion. The Bible says He never slumbers or sleeps, yet He always thinks. But understand for a moment, in all of the immeasurable eons of timeless eternity past, He was thinking. He was thinking. He depends on nothing to exist, And once He created all things, they depend upon Him for their life and existence. And throughout all of it, He is thinking. But understand, He's not thinking like we are thinking.
Amen.
You understand that there is nothing that He has to deduce. When He thinks about something, it's not because He's considering, how can I possibly do this? He's not figuring out something. He's not calculating how He will bring about His will. For any type of having to discover or figure out something would mean that there are limits to His capacity. And there are no limits to His capacity. He just knows. And He thinks. Our minds would construct a scenario which would say that He was lonely. But there is no lonely with God. Bible says that even within His being, within what the Bible calls the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in eternity past, Father, Word, and Spirit, and then in the New Covenant, the Word became flesh, Son, and dwelt among us. Even in the Godhead, there was perfect unity and fellowship within Himself. You know, I don't know how to say this, but God is so wonderful. And see, there's no possibility of arrogance in Him. No possibility of self-importance. He just knows what He is. He is so wonderful, though, He can be completely satisfied with Himself. He's so great, He can sit and be great with Himself and have no need of companionship because He has it within Himself already. Once you get even this, what I'm describing to you is a primitive, just scratching the surface glimpse of the greatness of God, you realize that it's futile to ask the questions that man asks. Why did you create in the first place? Why did you allow sin? Why on earth did you create Lucifer? We are asking limited human questions of an eternal and infinite mind that in eternity, which has no beginning or end, has always been involved in thought and who is always perfect.
Amen.
And if God answered those questions now, I'm sure He will answer them in time.
Yes.
But if God answered those questions now in our limited form, we would not even understand the answers. What we can know is what He has revealed to us. Amen. He does not justify, nor does He attempt ever to prove His existence. He simply reveals in the beginning God. His creation is vast and is revealed in more than one plane of existence. We call them dimensions. He has created the universe, visible and invisible.
Yes.
In the invisible plane of the universe, there are angelic beings, both good and evil ones, which have fallen. There is man and the visible creation in the earth realm. And God has an eternal purpose. And this is where His greatness becomes even more baffling, immeasurably so. His eternal purpose for creation centers around man, His highest creation. Look at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to show you something amazing. I want to wait long enough for everyone to get there. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. Last three books of the Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Zechariah 12. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. There are three things in this statement I want you to hear. There are three great things in God's creating and in His thought. Thus says the Lord, who, number one, stretches out the heavens, number two, lays the foundation of the earth, And number three forms the spirit of man within him. Think on this for just a moment. Three great things to God. He stretches out the heavens, all of the universe are his creation. He lays the foundation of the earth. He's coming closer to his purpose here because everything centers around his third thing. And he forms the spirit of man within him. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. He breathed spirit into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. And what is the spirit of man for? Why do you have a spirit within you? Why do you have a human spirit within you? That you might be a container for the spirit of Almighty God. Listen for just a moment. This is God's purpose. Yes, along the way, he might call you to do many things. But God's eternal purpose is not for you to do things. God's eternal purpose is that you would contain him. That you would carry God.
Hallelujah.
That you would be a container of God. In all of this magnificent stuff that we have been looking at, all of the magnificence of creation and the glory and the things that are beyond our comprehension and our understanding, how can we even begin to comprehend? God created man who had the capacity to fall, to sin, knowing that he would. He still did it because he was creating a family for himself, and he was creating those into whom he would pour himself that he might manifest himself in the earth. There are 273 references in the Old Testament to celestial creatures created by God, angels, which means messengers, angels, cherubim, seraphim, living creatures. And then there are references to individual spiritual beings, Lucifer, Gabriel, Michael. Angels in the Old Testament, this is just an interesting fact. In the Old Testament, angels are called sons of God, while men are called servants of God. But the Bible says God created us to be eventually higher than the angels, that we will even judge angels. And in the New Testament, it is reversed, and angels are called servants of God, ministering spirits. While men, redeemed man, they are called sons of God. The human spirit bearing the spirit of God becomes a son of God. Part of his divine purpose. You see, his eternal purpose is revealed in that he is bringing forth sons and daughters to fellowship with himself and be raised up by him to sit with him and to be with him throughout this timeless thing called eternity. See, we think in terms of past, present, and future. Eternity is different from that. We think in the future I'm going to move into my future home with God for all of eternity. No, we're going to move out into eternity, which is timeless. Sometimes we want God to be in our image. To not only understand us, but to be like us. So man has historically created gods in his own image. Mythological creatures that act like man, just on a large scale. And so the Greeks and the Romans create gods like Zeus and all of these different beings. Even modern man does the same thing. They bring God down in terms that we can understand, and they try to make God fit into our image of God, our image, that he might behave like us, so that he might pat us on the back and say, everything you're doing is okay, no matter what it is. We produce movies and things that reflect this philosophy, this thought. When I was growing up, when I was a teenager, it was a movie like the movie Oh God. If any of you remember that. And then just a few years back, some years ago, it was Bruce Almighty. blasphemous movies in which God is represented as a man, as a human being, and where he acts with weaknesses which must be overcome. Beloved, God has no weaknesses
Amen.
To overcome. He doesn't learn how to call down lightning. He doesn't learn and experiment to be able to do the things he does. From eternity past, he's always known how to do everything
Amen.
That he does.
Amen.
And even more recently, the movie The Shack and the book, which was a blasphemous attempt at
That's
diluting
right.
the Word of God.
That's right.
It infiltrated churches all across America, making a God in man's own image. If God could be fully comprehended by finite men, he would be no different than man and would not be God.
Right.
You want God that you can fully understand? Are you bothered? Are you bothered? Sometimes people are bothered. Like, I don't understand why God did this or why God does that. And I can't figure this out. And they go to great depths to try to understand some things that are clearly mysteries in the Word of God. And they're frustrated if others don't agree with their understanding or their decision as to how or what God is. If you could understand God completely in this life, you would be God.
That's right.
And you would be bringing him down to your level. Now again, God is great in magnitude and majesty, and he dwells in eternity. He may accommodate himself in time and space for the sake of man, or to time and space for the sake of man, but he himself does not dwell there.
Amen.
He dwells in eternity. One more thing about the mind of God. God does not progress. God is not evolving. God is not getting smarter. God's mind does not grow. If God's mind could grow and progress, then it would mean that it had a beginning or a time when it was less than.
That's right.
Then it would not have been omniscient, all-knowing. At all times in the past. A time when he knew very little. And he would be limited. And would therefore not be God. Just think of the Mormon idea of God. God was once a man like you and I. Who became a God. That is what the Mormons teach. That's not God. If he was ever a man, then he's not God. If he had to progress to be a God, he's not God. Because God is eternally. That means in our understanding, past, present, and future. He's always all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. So everything that will happen ever, everything that will ever happen, and everything that may yet come into existence was known by God in eternity past. Nothing is discovered by God.
Amen.
Nothing is discovered by God. Nothing surprises God.
Amen.
When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it did not take God by surprise.
Amen.
He was not surprised at man's foolish wickedness. The wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah did not surprise God. Hitler did not surprise God with all of his evil. And though it grieves God, the abortion of millions has not taken him by surprise. He is not surprised by anything. Yet for our sake, he grieves. He grieves over these things. He cares. He loves. He is infinite love. As great as his greatness is in all of these other areas, his love is great beyond measure. Your concept of love is limited. His is not. His love is immeasurable. In eternity past, and again, I'm saying that for our sake, because in God there is no past. In eternity, Amen. There is no past. But in eternity past, you were in the heart of God. Think back to what I've just said, all of these things, as far back as could ever be imagined in what we call time. You have been in the heart of God. Before he ever formed you in your mother's womb, before he ever created you and brought you forth, he knew you. He saw you. He knew your existence, what it would be. He planned the days of your life, he says to Jeremiah. They were all known to him before you were formed in your mother's womb. You were in the heart of God. He knew that his special creation would rebel in the Garden of Eden. He knew that in this thing called time, he would initiate a great plan to redeem mankind from the fall. He knew that sin would mar and scar his special creation, would make man unrecognizable, would scar him and would bind him. He knew that sin would scar you. He knew all those tracks that Satan has made upon your soul that you still deal with right now. All of those things that cause you to shrink back from all the fullness that God has for you. And all of those things that hurt you that you've not dealt with yet. All of those things that cause you wounds in your soul. He knew in advance every one of those things, and he sees them even now. He knew that sin would scar you and would make you unrecognizable from what his original plan was. In the beginning was the Word. The Word emanates from Father. The Word emanates from God. It is his expression of himself. The very thought of God is expressed in the Word of God. And the Word became flesh.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Oh, what a great God. Yes. How could anyone ever conceive of such a thing? He stretched out the heavens. He laid the foundation of the earth. And then he put the spirit of man, formed the spirit of man within him, that it might contain the spirit of God. And man sinned and man rebelled. But God knew from eternity past what he would do, and the Word became flesh.
Hallelujah.
And dwelt among us.
Yes.
God, who had no boundaries, now is bounded by skin. God is so great.
Amen.
He is great in all of his being.
Amen.
And he is equally great in Jesus of Nazareth.
Amen.
He knows every social security number of every person. And he knows your medical records. You're worried about identity theft? God's already got it.
Thank goodness.
He knows your bank account. He knows your tax papers too. He knows how many times your heart is beating per minute right now. I want you to pause. If you can find your pulse. Because sometimes it's hard. If you can find your pulse, do that right now. Find your pulse.
I'm good.
Everyone in this room and every person on this planet, God knows how many beats, what your rhythm is, whether it's good or bad. He's holding your heartbeats. The palm of his hand. It's by his word that they continue. And with one word it can stop. He knew in eternity past what you would be thinking right now in this moment while you're sitting here, whether it would be on the sermon or not. And he knew in eternity past every thought that would ever cross your mind. I would say that his greatness is unsearchable. And in Christ, the Apostle Paul says, oh, the unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus. He knew in eternity past that you would blow it this week if you did. And he still sent his son to make a way for you.
Yes.
He knew in eternity past that your marriage would flounder. He knew that you would need financial assistance. He knew that you would serve time for some wrong that you did. He knew that you would lose someone dear. He knew that you would be hurt and wounded. That you would be carrying a burden in your heart this morning that you can't share with anyone. David stood before Goliath and said to his brothers, and I'm paraphrasing, you're putting up with this? Isn't there a cause? Isn't there something in God worth defending? And when David stood before Goliath, God was great. God knew how many ounces that little stone weighed that he put in his sling. God knew the exact distance from David to Goliath. He didn't have to calculate it. But for the sake of our puny minds, let's say that he could easily have calculated it in the eons of eternity while he was thinking. He not only is infinite mind, but infinite power and presence. He knew how fast the wind was blowing, if it was. He knew every enzyme in every one of David's muscles and knew every nerve pathway from David's brain to every muscle in his body. And God caused David to move with might and power and accuracy and for the sling to sling the rock exactly at the mark and to bring down Goliath. In fact, in eternity, God had arranged the entire meeting to display his glory and his majesty and to reveal something to you this morning that when you stand before your Goliath today, God is great.
Amen.
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
When Moses stood before the Red Sea, and I need to move faster, when Moses stood before the Red Sea, God knew how many billions of ounces of water stood in the way. God knew every thought of every Israelite standing before the water. God knew the molecular structure of the sea and had the power to alter that structure because he didn't just send a wind and blow it back. The book of Psalms declares that he divided the sea, caused the water to stand up as a heap. And in the original Hebrew, it uses the word to congeal.
Yes.
And the water congealed and stood up on either side while the Israelites passed through, all because God thought that was a good idea. Feeble, puny human minds want to conjecture, and I've seen it on television, how it was a shallow place that they crossed and how the wind blew and pushed back the water so that the Israelites could pass through. Amazing that when Pharaoh's army was down in that same place, and God decided to close it all up, they all drowned in a foot of water.
Yeah.
Can you fathom the depths of the Almighty? His greatness is unsearchable. His wrath against sin is just and right, but his mercy is beyond comprehension.
Amen.
He is so great, his power is so immeasurable. Jesus stood one day before Pilate. Pilate said, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Can you imagine? Here's the author of everything that I've just talked about in this message, standing there before this puny creation. He is the one who stands outside of time and space. Now he is tied up in skin and stands before a mortal mind. He's come into time and space. And he stands before the puny mind of an earthly ruler. Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all unless it has been given to you from above." Have you realized that in your own life? You have no power. Your work, your career, your marriage, all of your health, you have no power except that it has been given to you from above. Some people try to be so original. God's the only one who's original.
Amen.
Do you seek to be your own man? To be your own man, your own woman? God is only interested in you being a reflection of him.
Amen.
Have you determined the days of your life and what your life shall be? God has. God is so great that when he stood before Pilate, he had known from eternity past how many hairs would be on Pilate's head that day, what foods would be digesting in his stomach, and what anxiety would be in his heart. He had ordained the very moment and determined the answer that would be given. And then we see Jesus hanging on the cross. The last 3 hours, creation could not even look upon the scene. Darkness covered the land for 3 hours. Two criminals crucified, one on either side of the Lord. two different minds, two different hearts, two different attitudes. One had eyes of faith, the other did not. God knew in eternity what each one would say. He knew that you today would be here in this meeting. There were three things displayed. One was a denial of Christ and of personal sin. And the other was an admission, confession of Christ, the thief, and faith. He exhibited faith. Now I must share one more thing which is not explained, but is revealed. I said that there was nothing beyond the scope of his knowledge. And yet, when he took on human flesh, and I can't explain this. This does not diminish God, but in some way expands him, even though he cannot be any greater than he ever was. When he took on human flesh, he would come to know and experience something he had never experienced. That's why he came. That's why he took on flesh and had boundaries of skin. In order to experience something he had never known, your sin and mine. How can that be? How can there be something which he does not know or have experienced? 2 Corinthians 5:20 through 21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him."
Right.
In his great love and mercy, he stepped down into an existence that was foreign to him, because there is no sin in God. In all of God's thinking and planning and feeling in the Old Testament, he described his agony over his people as a woman in labor in the pangs of birth. Yet because he is holy and knows no sin, there was no way to prepare the mind or the heart. He simply had to do it. To come and take on human flesh and to be sin for you and I. No parameters of time can explain this, that in our minds eternity passed, however far back a person could ever imagine, God always existed beyond that. He was always holy. Always perfect. Always sinless. Always righteous. And now he binds himself up in humanity. Comes and does something he has never done. Becomes guilty of all of the sin that you and I have ever committed. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? O my soul, what wondrous love is this, O my soul, that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. This morning you were not here by accident, and certainly your presence is not unnoticed by God. He looks upon you from eternity outside of time. He created time for you. He still gives you time to come in faith. For those who do not know him, who may be listening to my voice, and for those who doubt his power, even who are believers, on the cross, God the Father knew from eternity every single thought and action that he would heap upon his Son on that day. And he was not surprised by your sin. Nothing in you shocked him. Nothing in you took him by surprise. He never thought for a moment, oh, this one's a hard case. There are no hard cases with God. God knows your weakness, your frailty. He knows your rebellious heart. God knows how many times you have had unclean thoughts, how many times you have been involved in unclean actions, how many times you were not truthful, how many times you ran away from the battle in fear. He knows your pride. That stubborn pride. He knows whether you really believe or not. What a thought. Everyone sitting here, he knows I don't know. He knows whether you really believe or not. He knows if you need a miracle right now, and He's willing. He knows if you're sick, He's willing to heal. He knows if you're afraid, tired, giving up, and He is here to give strength. He is so immeasurably great that He has made a way for you. What a mighty God we serve. The closest we can be to becoming like God is to become sons and daughters of God. And He stretched out the heavens. He laid the foundation of the earth. And He put your spirit within you to receive His own, that you might be a container for God. Our hearts should bow before that majesty. We should be moved to worship. There should be nothing that we consider in this earth that is even in any way remotely great compared to the greatness of God. I think of all the foolish times I have said, and sometimes still slip and do, "Oh, that is awesome. Oh, that painting is awesome. Oh, that song is awesome. Oh, that car is awesome. You don't know this, but I love all chrome cars. Totally chrome, the whole thing. I imagined it before I ever knew there was one. And so I thought, one day I'm going to have a car that's going to be chrome all over. I just think it's incredible. And one day I was at QT on Country Club, and I came out of the store, and there was a sports car. I don't even remember what the car was. It was all chrome, and it pulled in. I was like, oh my gosh, somebody has one. Then I found out Justin Bieber has one. Now I'll never have one. For that reason, I'll never have one. But I said, oh, that is so awesome. Awesome is only reserved for God.
Amen.
Only God is awesome. And I pray this morning that whatever your need is in this room, you don't leave without bowing your heart before the greatness of this God and trusting Him to do what only He can do.
Amen.
To fill the void in your heart, to work the miracle in your life, to strengthen you for tomorrow, and to make you victorious in all things. Let's stand.